Now notice as we cover the subject, approaching God with faith, believing. First of all this morning, the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." The word substance means the solid ground or confidence. Solid ground or confidence. When we speak this morning about faith in God, we're not speaking about some mystical type of a hope-so attitude. We are talking about the solid ground and confidence that we have in God and His Word. Someone has said it this way, "Faith is responding to God in full trust and obedience in spite of circumstances." Faith is responding to God in full trust and obedience in spite of circumstances. And so we see that the definition of faith, faith is substance. But notice what else the Bible says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now the word evidence means a convincing proof. Years ago, someone coined the little phrase, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Let me help you with something this morning. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And so the Word of God says, the evidence of things not seen, the convincing proof of things not yet seen. Here it is. Faith, then, enables the believer to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Faith enables the believer to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Now, I know that some have taken this particular portion of Scripture and they preach sort of a synthetic kind of a faith. And they have taken this to mean that you can tell God to do whatever you want to tell God to do. You know, sort of the name it and claim it type of philosophy. And they are taking this faith concept way beyond the bounds of Scripture. And so let me be very quick to say this morning that you cannot claim it until God names it. You cannot claim it until God names it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He answereth us." And so the responsibility of the Christian then is to find the will of God in the matter, to search the Scriptures about the matter, and then claim the promises according to the Word of God. And faith then is the evidence of those things already seen in the heart of God or already present in the heart of God. Faith is the substance or the confidence, and faith is the evidence or the convincing proof that God is able. Now, we see the definition of faith, but notice secondly the dynamic of faith. The dynamic of faith. It's one thing to understand what it means. It's another thing to understand what it does. And here we see in the Word of God several things about how dynamic faith can be. The Bible says in verse 5 concerning Enoch, "Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was a man," the Bible says, "that was walking with God, and he was no more. God took him directly to heaven." And the Bible says, though, in verse 5, in the last part of the verse, that this man's faith pleased God. The Bible says in verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, let me help you understand, first of all, the dynamic of faith. Very simple, but we need to get it. Faith pleases God. When I believe God and trust God to help in my life, and when I pray to God for Him to help in my life, it pleases God. Faith pleases God. By the way, your unbelief and lack of faith displeases God. When a man or a woman finally comes to that place, or a boy or a girl, when they understand that they are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for their sin, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when we put faith in Jesus to be our Savior, at that moment God is pleased with our faith and with the gift of Jesus Christ. But God is not pleased when men and women reject His free gift. And God is not pleased when Christians do not live by faith. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Are you with me so far? Amen. All right. Now verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So unbelief displeases God. God says, if there's someone who will not trust my Son, if there's someone who will not believe on Jesus Christ, they are condemned already. Why? Because their unbelief, which is a moral choice on their part, is displeasing to God. So we need to understand the dynamic of faith. When I put faith in Christ, when I put faith in God's Word, God is pleased. And by the way, unbelief is a moral problem. You see these people, and they say, well, I don't believe that God would let 250,000 people die in Bosnia. I don't believe God would send anyone to hell. I believe in evolution. I don't believe in creation. And they go on and on with all the arguments. Let me tell you something. Unbelief is not an intellectual choice. Unbelief in God is a moral choice. And they're deciding that they cannot, they will not believe in a holy God. Unbelief then is a moral problem, not an intellectual problem. But when we cross that boundary and we say, I choose to put faith in God and believe that He is, then the Word of God says, God is pleased. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. God's Word says that when a man or a woman has a heart of unbelief, it is an evil thing in his sight. But when a man or a woman puts faith in him, he is pleased with that. And so the dynamic of faith is this. When I put faith in my God and in his Word, it pleases God. And I don't know about you, but that excites me to think that you and I, as fallen people, as depraved men and women, as sinners, that you and I, when we put faith in God, we have even the opportunity to please Him. Secondly, faith will produce victory in your life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, oftentimes people get all sidetracked and discouraged about all kinds of difficulties, wars, rumors of wars, the economy, the fact that we have a government that can't seem to get a budget going and we're trillions of dollars in debt, and all the rest of these things are discouraging. And sometimes some might say, well, man, how do you keep on going? By faith in God. Because faith is the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith pleases God, and faith in God will produce victory in your life, put a smile on your face, and cause us to live our lives recognizing that God is still in control. E.M. Bounds, a great prayer warrior of yesteryear, once said, prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, and only prayer moves God. Prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, and only prayer moves God. And I am submitting to you that you and I can experience a dynamic faith, a faith that pleases God, a faith that produces victory as we come to Him in prayer and as we come to Him in worship, and that faith in God is still a dynamic factor in every man's life. Faith pleases God. The third dynamic of faith is that faith is rewarded by God. You see, faith is rewarded by God. Now look what it says in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Number one, do you believe that He is? Do you believe that God is a living and personal God? We must believe that He is. So many Christians treat their living God like some kind of a stone idol, and they approach Him without faith, and they approach Him with vain repetition. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now I better say a prayer for the meal. Pastor said so, and the kids are watching. But the Bible says we must approach Him believing that He is. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13, "And ye shall seek Me and find Me, when ye shall search for Me with all your heart." See, the average Christian today gets down on his knees, and for about 5 seconds he thinks about God, and he prays some things to God. Then he hears the dog bark. He thinks about his business. His wife's mad at him, the cook. The food's burning. He begins to think of all different types of things. He never seeks God truly from his whole heart, and he wonders why nothing ever gets done in the way of spiritual victory. And God's Word says that if we're going to approach God, we must, number one, believe that He is, believe that He's there, believe that He cares, believe that He listens, and believe that He wants to do something about those prayers that we're offering up to Him. We must believe that He is. But then it says in verse 6 that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. I don't know about you, I like getting rewards. I'd like to get a reward for bringing some robber in, you know, get a reward for that. Or I like playing Monopoly, and I love it when I collect all the money that's in the no parking there. I like that. I like getting rewards. But now, wait a minute. The fact of the matter is, God says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who earnestly, with zeal, seek Him. Not once in a while. Not Polly on a cracker praying. Not praying when there's an earthquake. That's when most Christians really get a fervent prayer life. Cry out to God, you know. When the ground shakes. No, no. God says, I want to reward people who seriously, diligently come to Me, who pray to Me and call upon My name and with zeal come to Me. Faith is rewarded by God. Faith is blessed by God. I think of Acts chapter 12. Some of you remember the story there. There was a man by the name of Herod. Herod hated the Christian church. There was a man by the name of Herod. He did not like that religious right crowd. He didn't like these preachers going all over, preaching everywhere. The fact of the matter is, you read the Bible there in the Word of God, Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. This man named Herod took one of the leading preachers of the church by the name of James and had him killed with a sword. And then the Bible says in verse number 5 of that chapter, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Herod first killed James, then the Bible says Herod took Peter and threw him in jail, and I believe his intention was to take Peter's head too. The Bible says the church began to pray without ceasing. By the way, isn't that a great thought? How many of you recognize today the average church is a prayerless church? But the Bible says this church began to pray. And they got into a prayer meeting and they began to pray, "Oh God, let Peter out. Oh God, let Peter out of prison. God, we know You're able somehow. And God, if You would, just let him out of prison." If you've ever read the story, it's an amazing story. The Bible says that an angel came and released Peter out of prison. Peter goes to that house where those church people were praying. Peter went in there, and a young lady by the name of Rhoda answered the door. She looked through the peephole or whatever it was. She saw Peter. Peter said, "Hi, I'm out of prison." She could not believe it. She got so excited, she forgot to open the door. She went back into the church. I'm pretty sure it must have been a Baptist church, because she said, "Peter's been released out of jail." And those people looked at her and said, "You're crazy, girl. Let us alone. We're praying that Peter will get let out of jail." They didn't even believe it was true. And that's how many of you pray. That's how oftentimes you've got loved ones that need Christ. We've got miracles we need God to do. We see a liberal element, an ungodly satanic element all over this country, and people believing that their cause is right. Where are the Christians who will believe that in these last days God can do something great once again? Instead of standing around and just saying what can't be done, where are the people today who will diligently come to the throne of God's heavenly grace and ask Him for His help? There may be things in your life that deserve earnest prayer, and I believe there are. I think of the great missionary of yesteryear by the name of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was one of the early missionaries to the American Indians in northern Pennsylvania. He died at a very young age. He went to those Indian tribes, not to learn their chants, by the way, so he could bring it into the public schools, but he went to those people so he could tell them about Jesus Christ, so that they could be saved from their sin. David Brainerd, the Bible, would take that Bible and preach to those Indians. But the great thing about David Brainerd was his prayers of faith. History records that David Brainerd, when he would go to a tribe, would take the Word of God and read, and then he would pray hour after hour after hour. Oftentimes, as the freezing temperatures encompassed his body, still sweat and perspiration would pour from his brow as he labored in prayer for tribes of Indians to be saved. And many of them were saved as a result of that man's prayer of faith, believing. You see, friends, God honors faith because faith honors God. It is not lifting ourselves up, but it is humbling ourselves and saying, God, we can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We can't save our loved ones. We can't save this country. But God, we believe that you can. And so faith, God honors faith because faith honors him. Therefore, faith is a moral response to God, which gives pleasure to God. We see the definition of faith. And I think it's so important that we understand that. Secondly, we see the dynamic of faith. How that faith pleases God, how that faith gives us the victory, and how that faith causes God to reward our lives. But now notice thirdly, the display of faith. The display of faith. Now here it is. It's one thing to define faith, and it's a wonderful thing to know what faith can do and how dynamic faith is. But it's another thing to live a life of faith. It's one thing if someone took me out here and they said, look, Pastor, let me show you this brand new John Deere tractor here. Let me tell you about it. This tractor right here, this tractor can take and do an entire section of land in just so many hours. This thing goes and goes, guaranteed, it's got a warranty on it. Let me define some of the attributes of it. Has this this particular type of an engine, these particular types of tires, and they define it to me. And then they start to tell me how dynamic it is. How powerful it is. How it could pull three or four others behind it. And they tell me all the dynamics of it. Now, you know, it's one thing to have them define it. It's another thing for them to tell me how dynamic it is. It's another thing to let me get up there and drive that baby and see what it can do. You know, that's how a lot of Christians are. They hear all about God, but they never see what God can do in their lives. They never let God really drive their life. I want you to see the display of faith. How can your life be a display of God-honoring faith? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, a wonderful portion of Scripture. The Bible then says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, now that we've studied somewhat about faith in chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we understand what faith is. We see how dynamic faith can be. Now, how can faith be displayed in my life? How can I live a life of faith believing in God? Number one, I must repent of all known sin. If I want to live a life that is dynamic in faith before God, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, that is an indication of those who have gone before us, who are up in heaven, like those in the Rose Bowl stands, watching our lives right now today. There's a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. Some of you have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers in heaven today. We're compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, all right? What do we do now? The Bible says, first of all, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If I am going to live a life of faith, I must then repent of sin that is in my life. I must see sin as God sees it and turn from it. An unconfessed sin will hinder a dynamic life of faith. We need to see that. Before I come to God and say, God, I'm asking you in faith to do such and such, I need to be true to God. And if there's something in my life that's not pleasing to Him, I need to lay it down first. How hypocritical to have known sin in my life, known wrong in my life, and then come to God and ask Him to do anything. I must say, God, I lay this down in confession to you. I know it's wrong. The Bible says, lay aside the sin and the weight. By the way, think about that word weight for just a minute. Some of you have run track or cross country. Most of you don't run a cross country race with weights on your shoulder. You want everything off. You want to be as light as you can be when you go. And there might be some things in your life, they are not sinful things, but they are weights holding you down from going forward in faith. Perhaps some hobby or some friend, some marijuana, some booze, some old habit that you're trying to go. It's a sin. It needs to be thrown down. And there may be then some weight. I'll tell you, it could be a boat. Say, is a boat sinful? No, not unless it keeps you out of church every Sunday. Then it becomes a weight. Might be some wrong friend. Say, is that sinful? No, not unless every time you're getting ready to go to church, they call and want to go out and party. Then it becomes a weight or a sin. God says, whatever it is that keeps you from going forward in faith, put it off so that you can run the race. Oh, listen today, if we are going to display faith, we must repent of the sin that's in our life and lay it down. Faith in God is the gasoline that runs your spiritual engine. And when you and I have sin in our lives, it's like pouring water down that engine. You're going to have a problem and get stalled every single time.
And the title of this message is Approaching God with Faith, Believing. And the text is Hebrews chapter 11.
When I believe God and trust God to help in my life, and when I pray to God for Him to help in my life, it pleases God. Faith pleases God. By the way, your unbelief and lack of faith displeases God. When a man or a woman finally comes to that place, or a boy or a girl, when they understand that they are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for their sin, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when we put faith in Jesus to be our Savior, at that moment, God is pleased with our faith and with the gift of Jesus Christ. But God is not pleased when men and women reject His free gift. And God is not pleased when Christians do not live by faith. For example, John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then in verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved." Are you with me so far? Amen. All right. Now verse number 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So unbelief displeases God. God says, if there's someone who will not trust my Son, if there's someone who will not believe on Jesus Christ, they are condemned already. Why? Because their unbelief, which is a moral choice on their part, is displeasing to God. So we need to understand the dynamic of faith. When I put faith in Christ, when I put faith in God's Word, God is pleased. And by the way, unbelief is a moral problem. You see these people, and they say, "Well, I don't believe that God would let 250,000 people die in Bosnia. I don't believe God would send anyone to hell. I believe in evolution. I don't believe in creation." And they go on and on with all the arguments. Let me tell you something. Unbelief is not an intellectual choice. Unbelief in God is a moral choice. And they're deciding that they cannot, they will not believe in a holy God. Unbelief then is a moral problem, not an intellectual problem. But when we cross that boundary and we say, "I choose to put faith in God and believe that He is," then the Word of God says, God is pleased. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." God's Word says that when a man or a woman has a heart of unbelief, it is an evil thing in His sight. But when a man or a woman puts faith in Him, He is pleased with that. And so the dynamic of faith is this. When I put faith in my God and in His Word, it pleases God. And I don't know about you, but that excites me to think that you and I, as fallen people, as depraved men and women, as sinners, that you and I, when we put faith in God, we have even the opportunity to please Him. Secondly, faith will produce victory in your life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, oftentimes people get all sidetracked and discouraged about all kinds of difficulties, wars, rumors of wars, the economy, the fact that we have a government that can't seem to get a budget going and we're trillions of dollars in debt, and all the rest of these things are discouraging. And sometimes someone might say, "Well, man, how do you keep on going?" By faith in God. Because faith is the victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith pleases God, and faith in God will produce victory in your life, put a smile on your face, and cause us to live our lives recognizing that God is still in control. E.M. Bounds, a great prayer warrior of yesteryear, once said, "Prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, and only prayer moves God." Prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, and only prayer moves God. And I am submitting to you that you and I can experience a dynamic faith, a faith that pleases God, a faith that produces victory as we come to Him in prayer and as we come to Him in worship, and that faith in God is still a dynamic factor in every man's life. Faith pleases God. The third dynamic of faith is that faith is rewarded by God. You see, faith is rewarded by God. Now look what it says in verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Number one, do you believe that he is? Do you believe that God is a living and personal God? We must believe that he is. So many Christians treat their living God like some kind of a stone idol, and they approach him without faith, and they approach him with vain repetition. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now I better say a prayer for the meal. Pastor said so, and the kids are watching. But the Bible says we must approach him believing that he is. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." See, the average Christian today gets down on his knees, and for about 5 seconds he thinks about God, and he prays some things to God. Then he hears the dog bark. He thinks about his business. His wife's mad at him. The cook, the food's burning. He begins to think of all different types of things. He never seeks God truly from his whole heart, and he wonders why nothing ever gets done in the way of spiritual victory. And God's Word says that if we're going to approach God, we must, number one, believe that he is, believe that he's there, believe that he cares, believe that he listens, and believe that he wants to do something about those prayers that we're offering up to him. We must believe that he is. But then it says in verse 6 that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I don't know about you. I like getting rewards. I'd like to get a reward for bringing some robber in, you know, get a reward for that. Or I like playing Monopoly, and I love it when I collect all the money that's in the no parking there. I like that. I like getting rewards. But now, wait a minute. The fact of the matter is, God says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who earnestly, with zeal, seek him. Not once in a while. Not probably on a cracker praying. Not praying when there's an earthquake. That's when most Christians really get a fervent prayer life. Cry out to God, you know. When the ground shakes. No, no. God says, I want to reward people who seriously, diligently come to me, who pray to me and call upon my name and with zeal come to me. Faith is rewarded by God. Faith is blessed by God. I think of Acts chapter 12. Some of you remember the story there. There was a man by the name of Herod. Herod hated the Christian church. There was a man by the name of Herod. He did not like that religious right crowd. He didn't like these preachers going all over, preaching everywhere. The fact of the matter is, you read the Bible there in the Word of God, Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. This man named Herod took one of the leading preachers of the church by the name of James and had him killed with a sword. And then the Bible says in verse number 5 of that chapter, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. Herod first killed James, then the Bible says Herod took Peter and threw him in jail, and I believe his intention was to take Peter's head too. And the Bible says the church began to pray without ceasing. By the way, isn't that a great thought? How many of you recognize today the average church is a prayerless church? But the Bible says this church began to pray. And they got into a prayer meeting, and they began to pray, "Oh, God, let Peter out. Oh, God, let Peter out of prison. God, we know you're able somehow. And God, if you would, just let him out of prison." If you've ever read the story, it's an amazing story. The Bible says that an angel came and released Peter out of prison. Peter goes to that house where those church people were praying. Peter went in there, and a young lady by the name of Rhoda answered the door. She looked through the peephole or whatever it was. She saw Peter. Peter said, "Hi, I'm out of prison." She could not believe it. She got so excited, she forgot to open the door. She went back into the church. I'm pretty sure it must have been a Baptist church, because she said, "Peter's been released out of jail." And those people looked at her and said, "You're crazy, girl. Let us alone. We're praying that Peter will get let out of jail." They didn't even believe it was true. And that's how many of you pray. That's how oftentimes you've got loved ones that need Christ. We've got miracles we need God to do. We see a liberal element, an ungodly satanic element all over this country, and people believing that their cause is right. Where are the Christians who will believe that in these last days God can do something great once again? Instead of standing around and just saying what can't be done, where are the people today who will diligently come to the throne of God's heavenly grace and ask him for his help? There may be things in your life that deserve earnest prayer, and I believe there are. I think of the great missionary of yesteryear by the name of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was one of the early missionaries to the American Indians in northern Pennsylvania. He died at a very young age. He went to those Indian tribes, not to learn their chants, by the way, so he could bring it into the public schools, but he went to those people so he could tell them about Jesus Christ, so that they could be saved from their sin. David Brainerd, the Bible, would take that Bible and preach to those Indians. But the great thing about David Brainerd was his prayers of faith. History records that David Brainerd, when he would go to a tribe, would take the Word of God and read, and then he would pray hour after hour after hour. Oftentimes, as the freezing temperatures encompass his body, still sweat and perspiration would pour from his brow as he labored in prayer for tribes of Indians to be saved. And many of them were saved as a result of that man's prayer of faith, believing. You see, friends, God honors faith because faith honors God. It is not lifting ourselves up, but it is humbling ourselves and saying, God, we can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We can't save our loved ones. We can't save this country. But God, we believe that you can. And so faith, God honors faith because faith honors him. Therefore, faith is a moral response to God, which gives pleasure to God. We see the definition of faith. And I think it's so important that we understand that. Secondly, we see the dynamic of faith. How that faith pleases God, how that faith gives us the victory, and how that faith causes God to reward our lives. But now notice thirdly, the display of faith. The display of faith. Now here it is. It's one thing to define faith, and it's a wonderful thing to know what faith can do and how dynamic faith is. But it's another thing to live a life of faith. It's one thing if someone took me out here and they said, look, Pastor, let me show you this brand new John Deere tractor here. Let me tell you about it. This tractor right here, this tractor can take and do an entire section of land in just so many hours. This thing goes and goes, guaranteed, it's got a warranty on it. Let me define some of the attributes of it. Has this this particular type of an engine, these particular types of tires, and they define it to me. And then they start to tell me how dynamic it is. How powerful it is. How it could pull three or four others behind it. They tell me all the dynamics of it. Now, you know, it's one thing to have them define it. It's another thing for them to tell me how dynamic it is. It's another thing to let me get up there and drive that baby and see what it can do. You know, that's how a lot of Christians are. They hear all about God, but they never see what God can do in their lives. They never let God really drive their life. I want you to see the display of faith. How can your life be a display of God-honoring faith? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, a wonderful portion of Scripture. The Bible then says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, now that we've studied somewhat about faith in chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we understand what faith is. We see how dynamic faith can be. Now, how can faith be displayed in my life? How can I live a life of faith believing in God? Number one, I must repent of all known sin. If I want to live a life that is dynamic in faith before God, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, that is an indication of those who have gone before us, who are up in heaven, like those in the Rose Bowl stands, watching our lives right now today. There's a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. Some of you have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers in heaven today. We're compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, all right? What do we do now? The Bible says, first of all, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If I am going to live a life of faith, I must then repent of sin that is in my life. I must see sin as God sees it and turn from it. An unconfessed sin will hinder a dynamic life of faith. We need to see that. Before I come to God and say, God, I'm asking you in faith to do such and such, I need to be true to God. And if there's something in my life that's not pleasing to Him, I need to lay it down first. How hypocritical to have known sin in my life, known wrong in my life, and then come to God and ask Him to do anything. I must say, God, I lay this down in confession to You. I know it's wrong. The Bible says, lay aside the sin and the weight. By the way, think about that word weight for just a minute. Some of you have run track or cross country. Most of you don't run a cross country race with weights on your shoulder. You want everything off. You want to be as light as you can be when you go. And there might be some things in your life, they are not sinful things, but they are weights holding you down from going forward in faith. Perhaps some hobby or some friend, some marijuana, some booze, some old habit that you're trying to go. It's a sin. It needs to be thrown down. And there may be then some weight. I'll tell you, it could be a boat. Say, is a boat sinful? No, not unless it keeps you out of church every Sunday. Then it becomes a weight. Might be some wrong friend. Say, is that sinful? No, not unless every time you're getting ready to go to church, they call and want to go out and party. Then it becomes a weight or a sin. God says, whatever it is that keeps you from going forward in faith, put it off so that you can run the race. Oh, listen today, if we are going to display faith, we must repent of the sin that's in our life and lay it down. Faith in God is the gasoline that runs your spiritual engine. And when you and I have sin in our lives, it's like pouring water down that engine. You're going to have a problem and get stalled every single time. So the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, lay aside the sin and the weight, which doth so easily beset us. By the way, some of you have sins this morning that so easily beset you. 35, 40-year-old men, as strong as you can be, as resourceful as you can be, but I'm going to tell you, it can just be a small item that besets you so easily. Why don't you lay it down? Why don't you lay it down? Repent of sin. Then notice, secondly, in the verse number 1, it says, and let us run the race. Let us run the race. Don't focus on someone else's race. Don't say, well, I wish I had what he had. I wish I could run the race. His life is so easy. Sometimes people say, must be easy to be in the ministry and work one day a week. Don't try to focus on what you perceive someone else's race. The Bible says, let us run the race. Notice what it says here, that is set before us. Don't run his race or her race. Run the race that God has put before you. So I must run the race that is set before me today. So I can't do what so-and-so does. I can't give what so-and-so gives. I can't say what so-and-so says. Wait a minute. Stop looking at someone else's track and get your eyes on the race set before you. And you do the best you can with the life God gave you today. Lay aside the sin and the weight and run the race that is set before you. And then I love this part, boy, in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I run this race, I must keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. That word looking there in the Greek is the word aphoro, which means to look away from all else unto a certain object. I'm to look away from everything else in this race, and I am to look only unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, and the Bible says endured the cross. And by the way, he's set down at the right hand of God the Father right now. If I understand my Bible correctly, I believe he's getting ready to come back too. Thank God for His Word that gives us the promise that if we'll lay aside the sin and run the race, we can look unto Jesus Christ and run with faith, believing in our hearts that God is able. I want to challenge you that you would display a dynamic faith. Don't be a Christian couch potato. Believe then that God will provide. George Mueller, I've been reading his autobiography, back in the 1800s, had huge orphanages in England. Started them by faith, never wrote a letter asking for money, never did anything asking for staff or supplies. He simply prayed. He would open his Bible and he'd get a promise from the Bible and he'd pray that God would provide. George Mueller prayed and God provided in the 1800s $7.2 million for orphanages in England. That was a lot of money. God provided through prayer. You say, I've got needs today. Let me tell you something. God will provide. He still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. God will provide. and we come to Him, if He's interested in a little sparrow, He's interested in you. But God says He's the rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly seek Him. You say, I need guidance today. God's word in James 5 says, if any man will ask for wisdom, He'll give it to you. Ask God for wisdom in that matter. You say, I've got loved ones that are lost and dying and on their way to a Christless hell. Then come to God and ask Him. The Bible says He's not willing that they should perish. Come and beg God's throne of grace that they would be saved. You say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not even sure if I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Let me encourage you. If you realize that you're a sinner, separated from God, and you believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for your sin, come to Christ and put your first faith in Him for salvation and receive Christ as Savior. And for those of you who've already accepted Christ as Savior, enter this year trusting and believing God to revive your heart, to renew your faith, to restore your family, to give to you the strength and energy that you need